Second Chronicles and chapter 13. And the first three verses read, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor." Amen. Our theme is, "The kingdom is the Lord's." The kingdom is the Lord's. The true church is found wherever there is submission to King Jesus and his word in doctrine, worship, and practice, albeit imperfectly in this world. And so the churches are in varying degrees pure, as our confession of faith tells us. But at this time, the question was, where is the true kingdom of God and the worship of his name? This matter is clearly settled in the time of Abijah. The situation was clarified in the providence of God. Not that Abijah himself was necessarily a great example. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3, we read of him, "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect before with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem." His reign was short, 3 years, but very eventful and very significant. The warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam is mentioned in the previous chapter in verse 15. Now, the acts of Rehoboam and so on, and at the end, "And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually." And that state of affairs did not change when Abijah became the king. It continues. And people were perhaps beginning to wonder, where exactly is the rightful king and the true worship of God? Yes, many had flocked to Jerusalem from the northern tribes, and the Levites had led the way. But things were getting no clearer. And the returning exiles of Ezra's day, when 2 Chronicles was written, are here being given reassurance that not only had God given promises to David, but there were times when those promises were wonderfully vindicated and ratified. Not only in the days of the glorious days of the building of the temple in the time of Solomon, but here in the days of Abijah, when the usurper Jeroboam was brought down. So first of all, the son of David makes all the difference. The son of David makes all the difference. Whatever the deficiencies of Abijah himself, he was a son of David, and therefore the promise belonged to him. He was a grandson of Absalom, and who was David's son through his mother, and he was also of the line of David on both sides. This is important for the promise was to the line of David. But the battle array was not encouraging. 800,000 of the northern tribes under Jeroboam, half that, 400,000 men of Judah under Ahijah. There was overwhelming outnumbering, and yet the battle was the Lord's, and therefore having half the number was not decisive, because the son of David was leading the men of Judah. The Lord did not prohibit this battle, as he had in the days of Rehoboam at the beginning, because it was now time for the son of David and his claims to the throne to be made manifest. And that all tells us that the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, that if he is on our side, then we have nothing to fear. The odds were irrelevant. The son of David was with the 400,000 men of Judah. And yes, we can say, well, Abijah was far from exemplary, and so he was. But he was the son of David, and Jeroboam was not. And the promise of God was in the line of David, not with Jeroboam. Secondly, truth with some spin. Truth with some spin. Abijah's speech in verses 4 to 12. It was common practice for there to be speeches before a great battle. Abijah's speech was good, but there was some selectivity. First of all, the question, where is the true king? Where is the true king? And this is answered in verse 4 to 7. Verse 4 refers to a covenant of salt, or rather verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? Sometimes the meat offerings were offered with salt. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. Leviticus 2 and verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt is a preservative. It lasts and lasts itself and preserves that into which it is added. So it symbolizes what was enduring, and God's covenant was enduring. It stood to all generations. So there was the covenant of salt that told them where the true king was. It was in the house of David. And Jeroboam's rebellion was rebellion against the Lord. Verse 6. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted, and could not withstand them. The rebellion could not be justified. No doubt there were vain and worthless men. That word Belial seems to mean worthless. Well, worthlessness. Sons of worthlessness or vanity. Worthless men. Yes, no doubt there were worthless men who rallied to Jeroboam for their own ends and encouraged the discontent of the people. But it has to be said that Rehoboam was not without blame. To say that he was young and tender, he was 41 when he became king, but he was, it is true, new to the job. And he had grown up in times of great affluence. But Abijah seems to gloss over his father's responsibility in the provocation and concentrates only on those who cashed in on the people's discontent. So that what he describes here, no doubt aspects of it are true, but it's not the whole truth. But nevertheless, in answer to the question, where is the king? He gives a sound answer. The king was where the throne of David was. But then a second question, where is the true worship, is answered. Where is the true worship? Verse 8 to 10. Israel's golden calves are no gods. The 10 tribes worshipping their golden calves. So verse 8. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. And in verse 9, the end, it refers to them as being no gods. They weren't real gods. They were pretend gods. They were man-made representations of God, and so worth nothing. And there were no true priests. Verse 9, have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. They'd scrapped the qualification of being of the sons of Aaron. Anyone who could produce the requisite goods could be consecrated as a priest. And the true priests of the true God are at Jerusalem, as appointed by the Lord. Verse 10, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. So Abijah correctly says that their worship is man-made, it's not the Lord they're worshipping, whereas in Jerusalem they have the priesthood appointed by God, and they worshipped the Lord. And they therefore have the true divinely appointed worship. Verse 11, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening, burn sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof, to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. So here Abijah is pointing out that not only are the true priests, the sons of Aaron, in Jerusalem, but that they carry out the worship of God commanded by him. And he accuses them of forsaking the Lord at the end of verse 11, because forsaking the true worship was forsaking the Lord. You remember Christ said to the woman of Samaria, "Ye worship ye know not what, for salvation is of the Jews." In other words, the truth, though much despised by many, was still in Jerusalem, in Israel. It wasn't with the Samaritans and their man-made religion. Their worship was not God-appointed, and therefore would not lead to right views of God. And so Abijah is saying, here is the true priesthood. Here is the true worship of God. And he points out the futility of what Jeroboam is doing. "And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." There have been wars in which men have claimed on both sides that God was on their side. But here Abijah is saying they are on God's side because they are cleaving to his word. In other words, there was a basis in the word of God for him saying, God is with us. That was not true for Jeroboam. The trumpets were to be sounded. Verse 12, "And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you." In Numbers chapter 10, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. "And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." The trumpets were a sign of calling on the Lord to fight with them. It was reminding the people that the Lord was able to give his blessing. It was an appeal to the Lord and a reminder to the troops to call upon the Lord. And Abijah now appeals to Jeroboam not to fight against the Lord. Verse 12, second half. "O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." The third thing is, cleverness is not enough against the Lord. Cleverness is not enough against the Lord. From verse 13 right to the end. But verse 13, "But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them." While Abijah was making his speech, Jeroboam was sending a detachment going round behind them. But Judah cried unto the Lord, verse 14. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. The trumpets reminding them of the promise of the Lord. And Jeroboam still fled and lost some cities. So verse 15, then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And we read in verse 19 and 20, that some of cities were recovered by Abijah, and that Jeroboam never recovered from this defeat. And in due time, the Lord smote him and brought him to death. By what means, we are not told. But Jeroboam was a clever tactician, and he had much greater numbers, 2 to 1. But he lost, because the Lord was against Jeroboam. No one can succeed if the Lord is against him. No one can prosper in the face of the Lord. Abijah died in due time. His role was fulfilled. He did wax strong, but he still died, reminding us of the need to be part of the Lord's everlasting kingdom, his purified kingdom in the glory to come, where no hypocrite shall enter and nor the defiler shall enter therein. Well, the lessons are very simple. First, make sure we are always on the Lord's side, that we are always on the side of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our battles are his. Don't engage in some battle and then expect the Lord to be on your side when you haven't checked with his word whether it really is the cause of the Lord and his truth. Make sure we are always on the Lord's side, on Christ's side, with the Son of David. Secondly, the Lord's worship and acknowledged kingship tells us where to be. We should cleave to the ordinances of the Lord. We should cling to his ordinances. What Abijah said on that score was right. The Lord would bless Judah and not bless the 10 tribes and their rebellion, because the true worship appointed by God was in Jerusalem. We should cleave to the ordinances of the Lord. And then thirdly, we've already said it really, but there is no substitute for the blessing of God. Jeroboam was a clever man. He was obviously a forceful man, a man with drive and ability. But his cause was not the Lord's cause, and in time it was brought down. Whenever we make our cause the Lord's, we're contending for an everlasting kingdom. Whenever the cause is simply ours and what we want, then it's not. Be careful to be loyal to the Lord and to contend in his name for his rights, his kingship, his gospel, his truth, and make our boast in him.